Well, as we have been sharing throughout the morning, today is our 6-year anniversary. And what's crazy to me is to think that it was 6 years ago that I stood up here for the first time to preach my first sermon as a senior pastor. Oh my gosh. I remember then thinking, man, I just can't wait till we're like 5 years down the road. It'll be easier, it'll be better. Then it's like, it's always the same, right? I mean, there are things that are easier, but there are challenges that come every step of the way. But it's hard to believe that it's been 6 years. And again, as I mentioned before, I had no idea if we would still be here 6 years later. I didn't know what the future held. All I knew was that I needed to be obedient to the Lord and do what He called us to do. But we are here. And it's amazing when I look back over these years and think about the amazing people that have been a part of this church, that have served here through the years. And when I think about the many lives that have been changed, you know, there are many. I could sit down with you and we could look at 6 years ago where you were at and where God has brought you and the things that He's done in your life. And so it's amazing to think about those things that God has done in people's lives, the lives that have been changed. And it was interesting because back in October, we went to a district conference for Foursquare, our district. And Stacy and I went to a breakout session at that, a great session with a great pastor and leader, one of our district leaders. And the pastor who was sharing talked about how they gauged success in their church. And it wasn't by numbers. That's a lot of times we think, well, how, you know, the first question pastors, you know, oh, how's it going? What are your numbers like? What, you know, what is your, you know, those are the things they ask, you know, as if that matters. And there's this pride in you that's got to be like, there's this thought like numbers mean success, but it's not about numbers. He said, because numbers can be deceiving. And in this time, he said, we gauge success by the stories that are being told. That's how we gauge success in our church. The stories of what God has been doing in people's lives. Because if God is moving, if God is doing things in people's lives, then that's what's important. That's God's desire for us as a church. And so I'm encouraged. Stacy and I were encouraged because there have been a lot of great stories, especially if you look over the past 6 years. Of what God has done in people's lives. Stories of people, one, coming to know Jesus. That's why we're here, right? To extend His kingdom. This idea of people coming to know Jesus. Stories of people's lives being restored. People that were lost and now are found. People that were broken and are mending. God is mending those pieces back together. Stories of people being challenged. To step out of their comfort zone and to begin to live the life that God has for them, to walk in obedience, which is huge for us. You know, that's one of our core values is obedience, that we would be people who walk in obedience. And here's the thing that I was realizing as I was processing all this stuff this week. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with Stacy and I. We are just blessed to get to be a part of this. It has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with Him. And as we're faithful to keep moving forward, as we're faithful to keep seeking Him, He's faithful to continue to show up and to continue to write these stories in people's lives and to begin and continue to change people. And here's the thing. 6 years, we're not about to stop, right? We're going to keep moving forward. He has plans for each of us. I think that we're just getting started, right? You know, I thought, 6 years, we'll be here, you know, and like that'll be, no, I feel like it's only just begun. We're just getting started on the things that God wants to do in our life. He has plans for this church. He has plans for each of you, all of us that are here, He has plans for our lives, for us to live lives worthy of His calling. And that's what I want to talk about today as we celebrate these 6 incredible years. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, You can open them up to Ephesians chapter 4. This is where the Lord led me as I was praying and seeking the Lord about this message, knowing, all right, this is our anniversary, Lord, 6 years. What do you want me to share? The Lord led me to Ephesians 4. And it's here in Ephesians 4 that Paul urges the church of Ephesus to live a life worthy of the calling that God had placed on them. And today I believe that God is urging us in the same way. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, just verses 1 through 6 this morning. This is what it says. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that's where we're going to finish this morning. Again, in this scripture, Paul is urging believers to live a life worthy of the calling that they received. And you see, whether you realize it or not, as you sit here this morning, whether you realize it or not, God has a calling on all of our lives. He has a calling for all of us. And I'm not talking about a calling just into the ministry, right? I'm not talking about that. I've been called to be a pastor. That's my vocation. God has called me to do that as a vocation. But not everyone is called into the ministry as a vocation. But we do all have a calling on our lives. Last year, if you were with us, it was about 3 months ago, 2 or 3 months ago, we finally wrapped up a series that we had been walking through the book of Acts, that we were almost 2 years, not quite, about a year and 3/4 walking through this series in Acts. But it was at the very beginning of that series, so literally almost 3 years ago, or 2 years ago, at the beginning of that series, that we talked about the mission we were given by Jesus. This mission that Jesus gave to the disciples in Acts before he ascended up to be with the Father. If you remember, he told the disciples to go and wait, right? That they would receive a gift. That ultimately they would receive power from the Holy Spirit. Now, why? Why would they go and wait? What was the purpose of receiving this gift? What was the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit? He then told them it was so that you could be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That was the calling that he was giving to the disciples. And this calling that he gave to the disciples is given to anyone who says yes to Jesus. Anyone who has said, I accept Jesus as Lord of my life, I want to follow him. He's given that calling to any of us. We are called to be his witnesses, to extend his kingdom. That's why it's a part of our mission statement. If you know our mission statement, the last part is to extend his kingdom. Here, Paul in this scripture is urging us to live a life worthy of that calling. And I guess the question is why? Why is he urging them in this way? And here's what I believe. I believe it's because if we truly believe that God is who he says he is, if we truly believe that his salvation for our life is real, if we believe that God has forgiven us of our sins and has given us new life in him, then we should be living a life that displays that. Our lives should be proof of that, proof of what we believe. We should be lights that shine bright for the Lord, as it talks about in Matthew 5:16. So how do we do this? How do we live a life worthy of the calling? How do we live a life that truly extends His kingdom? And the reality is we could talk about all different things, and there are many different things that help us to live that calling. But I think Paul gives us some advice in these scriptures. And in this verse, he actually points out 5 virtues that will help us live a life worthy of the calling. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about those virtues. The first one that he references is this. It's humility. Now, this one isn't a problem for me because I'm like one of the most humblest guys you will ever meet. Okay? I mean, I'm extremely humble, right? As you can tell, I have a skewed perspective of what humility means. I'm joking, of course. The interesting thing about the word humility is that it's a word that was actually coined from the Christian faith. It actually came out of the Christian faith, because in the days before Jesus, humility, this idea, this word humility, it was a bad thing. No one would want to be humble. The Greeks had an adjective for this word humility. It was the word tapinos, which referred to someone in a low position. The Greeks actually despised humility. One who was humble was thought of as a coward or as one who lacked noble qualities. But Paul tells us that humility should be something that we as believers strive for. And it's because humility from a biblical perspective is different than the Greeks' view of humility. Humility from a biblical perspective is what some would refer to as an inside-out virtue. And this is what I mean. It comes from comparing ourselves to the Lord rather than comparing ourselves to others. It's realizing that compared to God, we're not worthy. We are lower than Him, right? It's understanding that apart from God, we're really nothing. Without God, we're just a shell. We're nothing. And this is important for us to understand for a couple reasons. The first is this. It helps us see that we're no better than the person next to us. We're no better than the person down the street. We're no better than anyone else. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? It's level at the foot of the cross. The only one that is worthy is Jesus Christ Himself. But secondly, it's important for us to understand this, because as long as we think that we are capable, we'll continue to do it on our own. We'll continue to try to do it ourselves. In our power, we'll continue to push God aside. And guess what? The reality is we're going to continue to fail. We will continue to fail. But when we realize we're not worthy, when we realize we're nothing without Him, when we realize we can't do it on our own, in our humility, we then come before the Lord. In our humility, we give it to Him, and He gives us the strength that we need to accomplish it. 2 Corinthians 12:10 tells us that in our weakness, He is made strong. We can't do it. We're not worthy, but through Him, we can do all things. When we walk in humility, we then walk in the strength and power of the Lord. And that's what Paul was talking about here. It's walking in that humility, walking in the ways of the Lord. The second virtue that Paul talks about is gentleness. Now, in other translations in the Bible, the NIV calls it gentleness, or be gentle. In other translations, you might find the word meek or meekness. And again, this is one of those words that in that time could be very misinterpreted, okay? Because someone who is gentle or meek in some cultures, especially back in this time, could be considered as someone who is weak, right? But the interesting thing is that there are two people in the Bible that were noted as being meek. In the Old Testament, it was Moses. Moses was referred to as meek. And in the New Testament, it was Jesus. Jesus was referred to as meek. And I don't know about you, but I don't think either of them were weak, right? I think we could agree it's the opposite. Now, as I studied this word, the Greek word for meek is the word proutes. And it's a tough word. You know, there's a lot of things, and this is why the Bible is tough at times, because there's a lot of words when you translate from Greek to English that it's like that, there's just not a word that really matches the definition. And so as I studied this, the best kind of translation that I could find was this. That a meek person, a gentle person, is one who is angry at the right times and never angry at the wrong times. We see this with Jesus, right? Jesus turning over the tables in the temple. We've heard that story. He throws the tables over. That was a righteous anger. He was angry at the right time. But you see other times in the Bible where you would think that Jesus might be angry or might respond in an angry fashion, and he doesn't. One of the thoughts that came to my mind was in the garden when the guards come to get him, right? These guards are coming to take him away. Judas kisses him on the cheek, right? You know, I would be angry, you know. I'd be like, yeah, get away from me, man. You call me a friend and you lead these people to me. You would think that he'd be angry. And we know Peter was angry, right? Peter was angry at the wrong time here. He pulls out his sword and what does he do? He cuts off the ear, right? And we know he wasn't going for the ear. You know, you're taught to head right for the center. They wore these helmets and the only way was if you hit it head on with the sword to cut it and break it. And then you would, you know, take him out. So he's not going for the ear. He's just angry and has a bad shot here, right? Takes off his ear. And Jesus could be angry and be like, yeah, get him, Peter. But no, he says, Peter, put your sword away. Picks up the ear, you know, dusts it off, puts it back on his ear, heals him right in that moment. It's knowing when to be angry, when not to be angry. Paul's reference to gentleness or meekness here, I think for us, is knowing when to speak and when to be silent. One of the most powerful tools we have is our mouth, or the Bible refers to it as our tongue, right? Sharper than a two-edged sword, as the scriptures refer to it. And probably today it goes beyond our tongue. It goes to our fingers, right? I mean, Facebook, Twitter, we can say a lot of things that are hurtful, right? Because these things, they can build someone up or they can tear someone down. And a person who walks in gentleness gives God control of his mouth, of his tongue, of his fingers, of what he says on the internet. He gives God control over these things. Gentleness is knowing when to speak and when not to speak. And it can be a huge key in leading others to Jesus, because sometimes we can say things that push people away from God. And it's knowing when to say it and what to say and what not to say. The third virtue that Paul talks about is patience. Yes, right? Our favorite thing. Now, I can tell you, I haven't always been patient. I still have work to do in this area, but I do believe that I've come a long way. I think my wife. I hope my wife would back me up on that. But patience is a tough thing. And I actually, if you were here a few weeks ago, I in our family service, I talked about a song I love to torture my kids with. Right. When I'm talking about patience, you know, it's the old Music Machine song. Have patience, have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. See, you guys want to finish it. You want me to hurry up, right? We have trouble. I do that with my kids. They're like, Dad, stop it. Okay. And they'll just sing it fast for me. Right. And I joke about that, but then the interesting thing about the word patience is that it actually has several different meanings. It can take on different meanings. Our most common idea of patience is what I was just talking about there. It's that idea of dealing with time, right? That's a lot of times when we think about patience, okay, being patient, don't be in a hurry. We think about that idea of time. But the word used in this scripture is the word, I have even the what's that when it shows you how to say it? Phonetics. I have the phonetics here, right? It's macrothumia. Macrothumia. There we go. Macrothumia. That's the word. What that word means is long suffering. And actually some translations, instead of patience, use the word long suffering. And that word long suffering, it actually can be translated in many different ways. Let me just give you some examples. Someone who is long-suffering can be one who is able to endure challenges and difficulties over a period of time. Right? Unforgiven, if you've ever watched that, or not Unforgiven. Yeah. Unbroken, sorry, that movie of him in the prison camps, enduring the pain and the suffering, the challenges and difficulties over a period of time. You know, that's one definition. And it also might be someone who's able to take on insults and injury without bitterness or complaint. Oh, yeah, that's me, right? No. How many of us could say, oh, yeah, sure, bring it on, you know, right? Or it says this, too. It could also be someone who is able to put up with unpleasant or difficult people and not get irritated, but instead show grace. The fact is, that's not us a lot of times, right? Oftentimes we respond back with insults of our own and we show anything but grace. And I wonder, man, this word, if we really took those definitions, how different would our world be, our lives look, if we displayed this kind of patience in our lives? How different would things around us be? I want to just share one quick example with you. Many of you know a guy that I've worked with for several years named Al. You've seen him in the church before. He's come here. He was a homeless guy I met in Santa Monica, California. Loved on this guy. We were down there I was down there with some middle schooler and high schoolers on a missions trip and met him out on the pier in Santa Monica. Loved on this guy. Long story short, through it all, we helped him find his brother, who he hadn't seen in 30-some years, down in that area. And he was just blown away how these people that didn't know could love him. And so we loved on him, cared for him. And when we left, he's like, man, I want to come to Oregon. And I said, well, hey, if God leads you that way. 2 weeks later, I'm getting a phone call. I'm on a bus on my way up to Oregon and talked to my pastor. So we put him in a house that was we were in the process of trying to get permits to turn it into a women's shelter. But for the time, it was just sitting empty. And so we put him in this house and he came up. You know, I'm thinking, here's this guy. He's excited. Serve the Lord, grow, whatever. And there was that. I'd sit down with him on the couch in that house and he would just pour out. This guy, he grew up on the streets. He was on the street since he was 16 years old in Boston. I mean, a horrible place, bad life, all these things. And he just would say, Dad, I don't know why I do the things I do. And he was wanting to turn his life over to the Lord. And I just saw the tenderness in his heart. But the thing is when things go wrong, the old Al would break out. And he'd start cussing and be angry and yell and do all these things. And it came to this point where my pastor was finally like, Darren, he's going to need to move out. We can't continue to deal with this. Just one moment he's okay, the one moment he's angry and upset. But I remember the moment he came into the church, he was angry, cussing up a storm. And we had, you know, our two women that were in the office, and my pastor comes out and he's like, "Oh, we're not going to deal with this. You know, hey, there are women here. We don't need to deal with this verbal abuse. You need to leave." And so I was trying to encourage him. I said, "Al, let's just go. You're going to need to pack up tomorrow morning. You know, I'll take you to the bus station, whatever needs to be happening." He's just irate and he is just cussing and saying all sorts of things to us. And I remember as I got over the door, he walked out the door and he slammed the door. And it's this glass door. And so he's really about 3 feet from me. The door slams and he just spits and it just hits the window. And the old Darren, or the normally Darren, would be like, "Oh yeah, you want to go? Let's go right now." But what was interesting, and I know it was because I had seen his heart, and I knew that the things that he was saying wasn't what was on the inside that wanted to break out. And I said these words, "Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does." I never understood how Jesus could have done that. And in that moment, there was something that happened in me of understanding, seeing beyond this angry person and knowing that inside is someone that wants to break out. And I said, "Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does." And I have continued to faithfully have that heart with Al. And it's the up and downs and it's the challenges. But he always says to me, he says, "Darren, I know I mess up, but I know this, it doesn't matter how bad I screw up. I know that you're still going to love me." And I share with you that story because patience towards others can impact lives in ways that we never know. Al has never had anyone in his life that he's ever stayed with. But 9 years were coming on that he continues to call me and ask for advice. And he'll apologize and be mad and apologize and be mad. And it's this continued road. And he will never serve the Lord in the way that I have. I grew up in church. I had a good life. But there's something in him that loves the Lord and is growing, and his life has been changed. And I really believe it's because of this patience that God gave me to deal with him. And we never know the impact that it can have when we're patient with people in that way. The fourth value that Paul talks about, and it rolls right in with this one, is love. Bearing with one another in love. If you're not aware of our mission statement, I referred to the back part of it earlier, but our mission statement here at Dallas Four Square Church, it's on your bulletin on the back page. Actually, no, it's on the inside right page there at the bottom. But our mission statement is this: it's loving God and loving people to extend his kingdom. It's the great commandments to love the Lord and to love your neighbor. It's what we're called to do, not just as a church, but as believers. And if you were here last week, you heard me share from 1 John 4:7-8, where it talks about the fact that God is love. And if we call ourselves Christians, if we say we know God, then we should be demonstrating his love. We should be showing that love to others because that's who God is. He is love. And it's important that we understand that this isn't love like I love my ducks, right? You know, you guys know I love the ducks. I love them. And we use that word. But the love is another one of those words. You know, it's not like, you know, some of you say, "I love chocolate," right? You know, many of us have those things that we, you know, we love, right? This isn't the same kind of love. Paul here is referring to what is known as an agape love. And an agape love is an unconditional love. And that word, unconditional, it means that, without conditions. Right? We put conditions on love. "Well, I'll love you if you love me back." But unconditional love is loving people whether they love you back or not. It's loving those that are difficult to love. And I'm sure none of us have those kind of people in our lives, right? None of us have people that are difficult to love, right? But it's loving despite the difficulties. It's loving without conditions. And this unconditional love is important because I believe it's this kind of love that draws people to the Lord. It's what enables people to see God in us. John 13:35 says that by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's actually an old song that many churches used to sing years ago, and I'm talking years ago, right? Back in the 70s, 80s. The title of it was, "They Will Know We Are Christians." Some of you may remember that song. And the chorus of that song said, "They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love." Some of you may remember that. This kind of love, this unconditional love, it's a love that comes from the Lord. And as we seek to love Him, and as we experience the unconditional love that He pours out on us, we begin to learn how to love others in the same way. And I can attest to this. I can attest to the fact that as we seek the Lord, He gives us a love that comes from Him and only Him. When God called us to Dallas, we knew we were in over our heads. Okay, that, my wife and I, we knew that we were in over our heads. You know, we were youth pastors. We always had somebody that just told us what to do. We didn't have to be the pastors. We knew we were over our heads. And so I spent a lot of time on my knees, right? Which is important. That's why God wants us to be over our heads. It forces us to seek Him. But I spent a lot of time praying and seeking the Lord. And in those times, I started praying for Dallas. I was just, "Lord, okay, You've called me to this place." And I start praying for the people in this community. And the interesting thing is this, is as we moved into Dallas, I felt like a giddy teenager in love. It was weird. I can't explain it. I would drive around the city and I would go through the neighborhoods and I can't explain this love that I was experiencing. I'd be like, "Lord, I love that person. I don't even know who they are." And they probably looked like some of those people that would be difficult to love. But I just began to have this abundance of love that was dwelling up in my heart. And I it even started before that. It was something that God called me, because I can tell you, I just am remembering this as we're processing. The Lord led me out here to Dallas. Nobody knew I was coming out to Dallas. Nobody told me to come to Dallas. I was trying to figure out, "God, You're calling me to senior pastor. What does that mean?" I knew that like 6 to 8 months before, there had been a church that needed a pastor here. And so I just drove out here all by myself. And as I got into town, there were some things that, I won't go through the whole story, but I was like, "Wow, this is not what I expected. Dallas is bigger than I thought. This is great." I hit the clock tower. I look up at the clock tower and something happened in me. I began to weep. And I'm like, "Okay, what's going on, Lord? I don't even know You led me here. I don't even know, is there even a church available? Is there something to do here? What can happen?" And then I come and I find the Four Square Church and I pull up on the other side, get out, and I start to weep. And I start walking up and down the street and looking at the houses and whatnot. And I text my wife. My wife had no idea. She thought I was in Newburgh at work. She didn't know what was going on. She didn't know what had happened. And it's weird. And this is what I remembered. I just texted my wife, "Honey, I think I'm falling in love." Now, immediately she said, "Do you care to tell me what that means?" You know? And I just began to tell her, "I don't know. I came out to this city, Dallas, and I don't know what's happening inside of me." And here's the thing. I tell you that because it's not something that I could fabricate. It's not something that I could just go, "Oh, I love this town of Dallas." You know, it's not something I could fabricate. It was something the Lord was doing in me. We have to understand God is love. And as we grow in Him, we can't help but begin to experience the love that He has for people and things around us, whatever it is. We have to allow His love to operate in us. And as we grow in that love, we have to be sharing it with others. Final virtue. Let me hurry so we don't run out of time here. Final virtue, peace. Verse 3 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So how do we experience peace in our life? I believe it tells us there, by keeping the unity of the Spirit. You see, when I say the word peace, many different things come to our minds, right? You know, we're like, peace, man. Right? We go back to those early days, you know, the hippie and the tie-dye days, right? We think of world peace, right? You know, that's a lot of times when we say peace. Yeah, world peace, you know, every pageant or whatever, you know, what do you wish for? World peace, you know, we go to that. But think about this. What would it take to have world peace? If we were to ever really experience world peace, what would it take? Here's what I think it would take. It would take everyone being willing to put aside their differences and come together in unity. That's what it would take for us to have world peace, because it's in unity that we find peace. It's in disunity that we find chaos and confusion or lack of peace. And I believe God's desire is that there would be unity in His body. In the church, and I'm not just talking about this body. I'm talking about the church, the churches of Dallas. I'm talking about everyone who calls themselves believers. You see, God didn't bring Stacy and I to Dallas 6 years ago to start some new thing that's never been seen before, right? Ooh, wow, look what they're doing. That's something no one's ever done before. God didn't bring us to do that. God was already here in Dallas. He was already at work. There were churches that were already here. He was already at work in this community. And our goal as we came to Dallas was to simply come and to partner with what He was already doing here. And the key for that to happen is the fact that there has to be unity among His people. I love that the churches in this community, the pastors, that we come together, that we do events together, we do worship nights together. There has to be unity. Now, the problem is very often in other places throughout the world, and there are still probably some in this community, you know, where the churches fight against each other. They're not working together. I want to share with you an illustration. I shared this at some time in the past 6 years because I went back in my notes and I had it there. So I know I've shared this at some time. But it's a funny illustration that my pastor shared in Newburgh once. I had to get it from him back whenever I shared it. But it's just funny, and let me just share it with you and you'll get my point. It says this: a man was walking along San Francisco's Golden Gate Bridge when he saw a man about to jump off. He ran up to him, trying to prevent him from committing suicide. He simply told him, "Hey, God loves you." A tear came to his eye. He then asked the man, "Well, hey, do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes." "Are you a Christian or a Jew?" I'm a Christian," he replied. Are you Protestant or Catholic?" "Protestant." "Hey, me too." "Well, what denomination?" "Baptist." "Hey, me too. Small world, huh? Who would have thought, right? Now, are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" "Northern Baptist," he remarked. "Me too. I'm Northern Baptist." Now, are you Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He answered, "Well, Northern Conservative Baptist." "That's amazing. Me too. I'm Northern Conservative Baptist. Now, are you Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reform Baptist?" "Well, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist." "This is crazy. Me too." "Okay, now are you Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region?" He told him, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region." "This is a miracle. I am too. Now, are you Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. He said, "Die, heretic," and he pushed him off the bridge. Now, this is an illustration, right? And it's a little extreme. But the sad thing is, this illustration came because we've seen this at times. We've seen churches that are so that way. Christians fight sometimes over the littlest of things. When the fact is we're all on the same team. We all have the same goal. We all have the same mission to extend His kingdom. But for some reason, we allow the littlest things to get in the way. We allow the littlest things to bring divisions among the body of Christ. Now, I love Foursquare. I love the Foursquare movement, but it's not the only movement. And I love supporting other movements and other denominations. I love that as the Foursquare movement, they pride themselves on being an interdenominational denomination, knowing that it's not just about us. Knowing that we are a movement, God has called us to do some things, but we are going to support other churches, other denominations, and other people, whether they're Foursquare or not. One of Foursquare's creedal statements is this. It says, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Now, what does that mean? We hear these words, you know, liberty, charity. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that in the essentials unity, there are some things that we got to be on the same page about, right? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you don't believe that, well, then we've got some issues, right? He came, He died on a cross for our sins so that we could be saved. These are some important essentials that we have to have unity. He saved us from our sins, these things of Jesus and who He is. But then there are non-essentials, and in that there are liberty. And there are many different things that different denominations have different beliefs in how this should work or how that should work. And there aren't definitive answers in the Bible. Someone could say, well, look, it says this, so that would mean this. Or, well, look, it says this, so that would mean this. You know, and let me just use one great example, because I know of churches that have split over this. Jesus is coming back. We believe that. Foursquare. He's our soon and coming king. That's one of our Foursquare things. But there's fights over that post-tribulation or pre-tribulation, right? Is Jesus going to come before tribulation or after the tribulation, right? And there's things in the Bible that some people say this says this way, this says this way. Here's the thing. Jesus is coming back, right? Period. We don't know. Some people believe they know and other people believe they know. Somebody's going to be wrong. All of our theology is messed up in some way or another. Here, there, over here, over there, whatever. Right? But liberty. OK, so you believe that. Amen. All right. I hope that's true. I'd rather go that direction. You believe that? Well, OK. OK, that's great. I hope that's not the case. I don't want to go through the tribulation, you know, all these things. But in the non-essentials, there's liberty. Let's not let that keep us from working together to see His kingdom extended. And then in all things, charity. And what I think that means is this, is we're all trying to figure things out. We're all trying to figure out what it means to live our life for Jesus. We're all on this journey of giving our life to Him and learning what that means. And we need to have charity in that. Some people are going to have different ideas and views, and we just need to trust that, hey, God is God. We all have to hear God for ourselves. If you believe that, that's great. But don't let that get in the way of relationship. Don't let that get in the way of what God wants to do, because they will know that we are Christians by our love for each other. And so often they look and go, man, they can't even get along inside the church. Why would I want to be a part of that? In all things, charity. God's desire is that we'd realize that we're on the same team and that we can accomplish more together. We can accomplish more together. And that unity, it brings peace. It brings peace in our life when we are working together alongside one another in the Lord. Paul is urging us here to live lives worthy of the calling that God has placed on us. And in these scriptures, he gives us some great examples of how to do that. And I think the thing we need to realize is that each of these last four virtues, they're part of what we know as the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? If you grew up in the church, you probably memorize them. That's why I can just spout them out. You memorize them back in Sunday school. But the thing we need to understand about these virtues is that we cannot just produce them on our own. We can't just go, oh, I want to be someone who is gentle. I want to be someone who is patient. I want to be someone who is loving. I want to be someone who is at peace, right? We can't produce things on our own. These are attributes of God. And we can only grow in these things as we grow in the Lord. We can only grow in these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. That can only come about when we go back to number one, humility. Understanding that without God, we're nothing. Realizing that we need Him and that it's through Him that we live lives worthy of this calling. We cannot live lives worthy of the calling on our own, in our own power. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. It's a matter of us letting go and letting God, letting His light shine in and through us in a way that draws others to Him, in a way that extends His kingdom. That's what it's about. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Paul, Lord. What an amazing man of God who preached the word, Lord. We thank You for him and his heart to preach Your words, Lord, to share these things that Lord, You gave him as he opened his heart and mind to You and shared the things that You put upon his heart, Lord. That's my desire each and every week, Lord, to decrease so that You might increase, that You might speak through me, that it's not Darren's message. It's the message You want to speak to us, Lord. And so may we receive Your message today, Lord. May You allow it to penetrate our hearts, Lord. What are those things that we need to work on? Is it humility? Is it gentleness? Patience? Love? Unity and peace, Lord. What are those things that You would speak to each of us today where we're at, that we'd grab hold of one or two of those things and begin to continue to strive to live the life worthy of Your calling, Lord. And so we thank You for these things. We thank You, Lord, that we don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to try to make these things happen. But it's a matter of seeking You and allowing Your Spirit to work in and through us that we can walk and live in these things, Lord. That the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, isn't something we conjure up. It's something that becomes a part of who we are as we grow in You, Lord. And so we thank You for these things. We give You this word in Jesus' name. Amen.